Thank you for that, Ronnie and Darylin. Aren't you thankful for the amazing love of our Savior Jesus Christ and of God the Father? Praise the Lord for that today. Well, would you please join me in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah today? The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the text that we'll look at momentarily is found in Jeremiah chapter 9. And so if you'll make your way to Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll be looking at this text here in a few moments. I'll ask you to forgive me right now. I'm going to keep my phone nearby me this morning. Last Sunday morning while we were here at church, Stephanie started feeling a little faint while she was at the piano, and we have these watches that are really fancy-smancy. And she happened to check it, and it showed her her blood oxygen level had dropped to about 83%. And so she told her doctor about that at her appointment this week, and her doctor told her she really needed to take it easy. So we had already talked with Miss Darylin about taking over the piano duties from here on out. But she was sitting in Sunday school this morning and came to me and told me it had dropped to 82% while she was sitting in Sunday school. So I don't know what Steve was saying at that point exactly, but apparently it had some effect, I guess, in that way. But so I'm going to keep my phone nearby as my wife is at home. I know you understand that. Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll read the text in just a moment. Interestingly enough, you know, as we are preparing here, at some point in the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks, I suppose, to welcome Adeline into the world, one of the things that we've already been doing is, of course, preparing for her arrival a little bit at home, including packing what is known, at least these days, maybe it has been for some time, as a hospital bag. How many of you know what I mean by that term? Okay. So we've been packing a hospital bag, and one of the things that we have done probably with each of our children and the expectation of them coming into the world is we've tried to scale back a little bit. When we first started talking about it with Adeline, I was remembering back to Brooklyn, of course, our oldest, and Brooklyn was induced, so we had a fairly good idea of when we were going to be headed to the hospital and all those things, but I kind of felt like we were moving in our entire house to the hospital for that ordeal. And so over the last couple of pregnancies, and as we look forward to Adeline, we've been scaling back. What are the essentials? What are the bare minimum needs that we will have when we go to head to the hospital? Perhaps you've been on some sort of a trip where you planned that way. Rather than, you know, I don't want to forget anything, you planned what is the bare minimum that I need to go on this trip. How many of you have ever gone hiking? And I don't mean just, you know, you walked down to get your mail, okay? I mean, you actually went hiking. You went somewhere where there was a trail, there was a path. You were going to go for a pretty decent hike. How many of you have done that before? Number of you, you know, when you plan to go for a hike, you don't pack everything, including the kitchen sink, and take it with you. Usually when you see someone who's on a real serious hike, they are packing really as little as possible. Even an individual who may be on a hiking trip where they're hiking through a mountain or a mountain range and they're camping as they go, they're going to take their needs, the essentials, but as little as possible. What we've endeavored to do beginning last Sunday and continuing is to talk about baggage, luggage that we all carry with us every day, everywhere we go. And though the baggage itself may not be visible to those around us, certainly the effects of the baggage we carry can be very visible to the people around us. We began last week with the issue of bitterness and how bitterness and unresolved anger is is baggage that sometimes we carry around in our lives and it weighs us down. This morning we're going to go to another subject that we'll find spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 9. One of the most commonly asked job interview questions goes something like this: what is your greatest weakness? Have you ever been in a job interview or a situation, perhaps where you were applying for a position of some kind and they asked you a question like that? Can you share with me what is your greatest weakness, or what do you struggle with the most? That question in those types of situations is intended to gauge the self-awareness and even the honesty of the applicant. But many people try to use that question as an opportunity to showcase another strength. In fact, if you do a Google search for this type of interview question, like you Google search something like, how do I answer when an interviewer asks me, what is your greatest weakness? You will come up with resource after resource after resource that promises to train you how to take that question and pivot your answer so that you're not actually identifying a weakness per se so much as you're identifying another strength. These websites promise to tell you how your greatest weakness may be, I am a lazy individual. Could you imagine sitting in a job interview and the interviewer asks you, what is your greatest weakness? And you just look at that person and say, well, to be honest with you, I am just absolutely lazy. I'm what you call a good for nothing. These websites, these resources will promise to tell you how you can take what is your greatest weakness and actually pivot it to be a strength. I mean, do you want to hire someone who sits before you and says, you know what? I am a habitual liar. But here's the pivot. You ready? I will always twist the truth so it sounds really good to you. I mean, isn't that just great? Take your greatest weakness and actually turn it into another positive. But I want us to think about this today. What if the opposite is more often true? You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What if your greatest strengths are actually your greatest weaknesses? Could it be that the blessings or strengths that we rely on to comfort us or give us success are actually the things that are holding us back or weighing us down? When we reflect on ourselves, the attributes and the strengths that we believe we have within ourselves, that the attributes and the strengths that we see within our own skill set. What if those strengths are actually the things that are weighing us down and holding us back? Pastor and author Paul David Tripp wrote on this subject in his devotional New Morning Mercies. A portion of this particular entry says, independent strength, that is, strength that I have in and of myself, is a delusion. This means that your weakness is not the great danger that you think it is. Rather, the great danger is your delusion of strength. Because if you think you're strong, then you don't seek the help that you desperately need from the one who is the ultimate source of strength of every kind. In other words, if we were to reflect on ourselves and be asked, what is your greatest strength? What is your greatest weakness? We might be honest and authentic about saying, that is my greatest weakness, and that's what we're afraid of. That's what we consider the danger to our lives spiritually. But what is often the case is that that attribute, strength, skill that we see as our greatest strength is the weakness and the danger in our lives. Because it's in those places, it's in those areas that we fail to depend on God and find our strength and resources in Him. There is present in every person a weight that is natural for us to carry with us everywhere we go. It affects our view of ourselves and it influences the way that we view others. What is this weight? What is this baggage that is more often associated with what we perceive to be our strengths rather than our weaknesses? That weight is pride. Interestingly, pride has increasingly been perceived as a virtue more than a vice. In fact, if you go into your internet browser and just put into your search box the word pride and click search, you'll come up with result after result after result that tries to portray pride as a positive thing, as a virtue, as a strength to your life. Yet in the Bible, when pride or some form of pride is used with regard to man, it is nearly always negative. It has been said that pride refers to an unwarranted attitude of confidence. It is often used in Scripture to refer to an unhealthy view or an unhealthy elevated view of one's self, abilities, and possessions. And this seems to be illustrated in the text I asked you to turn to in Jeremiah. Leading up to the verses that we'll read, Jeremiah was lamenting the sins of the Jews and the coming judgment that God had already said was coming upon them. And Jeremiah called God's people, the Jews, to join with him in grieving over their sins and grieving over the coming destruction. And as he did, he highlighted man's natural inclination to trust himself and his own resources, even as he calls on them not to do so. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. What does he say here? Thus saith the Lord. So these are God's words given to Jeremiah directly for him to share with the people of Israel, as he has warned them of their sins and coming judgment. God knows that man's natural inclination is to look to himself. And so God says in verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Through the ministry of God's Word and Spirit, you and I are enabled to identify, confess, and forsake the pride that is present in our lives. God's Word calls upon us today to lay down this baggage in exchange for the humility that comes from following Christ and the resulting exaltation by God. as we get into this message today. I think it's important that we pause again in this service and look to God, asking Him to speak to us through His Word, because pride is one of the more hidden, deceptive sins that is present in our lives. And we cannot identify it and deal with it appropriately on our own. We need God's help. So would you go to the Lord with me this morning as I lead you from the podium and ask God to work in your heart as we study His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for the opportunity that we have to be here today under the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, You've already worked in hearts through our life group times. Thank You for those who have sacrificed over this past week to prepare, to teach the adults, the teens, the children. Lord, thank You for the time of worship as we worship through song and even reading of Scripture already today. Lord, now as we continue to delve into the Word of God and look for Your truth that is present, we know that apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, that this time will not accomplish what You desire that it accomplish in our lives individually. And so I pray that You would help each one of us to have a heart and a mind and ears that are open to You. That, Father, You would take the Word and accomplish what You desire in us. Help us to not be held back by the pride that may already be present in our lives, that is certainly already present in our lives. Lord, help us today with Your help to identify where pride is present and weighing us down. And Lord, I pray that You would accomplish Your great purpose, and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look through the Word of God and allow God's Word to do its work. Because if you and I aren't careful, we can be just like the Jews that Jeremiah preached to. Even as sin is present in our lives, and even as we may be experiencing chastisement personally as children of God, we can go on unabated, unchanged. We can go through our lives with pride present and weighing us down. But God's Word wants to help us today. So if you will, number one, just simply, and we'll spend most of our time here this morning, identify the pride in your life. We are called upon, as we look to the Word of God, to identify the pride that is present in our lives. As noted in our text, pride can be summarized as an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation in relation to God. Here were God's people who God had been sending His prophets to over and over again to challenge them about their ways that were against the Lord. And yet God knew man's natural inclination. Man's natural inclination is to look to himself, to find strength in himself, to find confidence in his own resources and abilities and knowledge. And God says that that is not where we should glory. And yet pride leads to spiritual self-dependence and short-sightedness that fails to see the spiritual reality of self. Even going back to the beginning of this series a week ago, And longer than that, as I've been preparing, I have prayed that God would show me the baggage that I carry. And transparently, this week has been brutal. Do you know how God has identified the baggage that I carry in relation to pride? Looking to results, whether positive or negative, as a result of my own efforts and involvement. That's something I struggle with. When I'm involved in something, whether it's leading, planning, preparing, looking for whatever it is that I may be involved in to go off smoothly and to have good results, to be effective in the way that I measure effective, to be fruitful in the way I measure fruitful. It is a challenge for me personally to not view the effectiveness or the fruitfulness or whether something was good or bad as the result of my own efforts and involvement. In other words, if I'm involved in something and it goes well, it's easy to think, well, that was because of all the work I put in. That was because of this and that and my planning skills and so on and so forth. On the flip side, and this is also an issue of pride, when something doesn't go off the way I wanted it to, when it wasn't as effective or as fruitful as I thought it should have been, it's easy for me to sit and ponder and struggle with myself and my own mind and heart that the reason it went off poorly in my estimation is because I didn't do the job I should have done. I didn't put in as much time as I ought to have put in. I didn't organize as well as I ought to have organized. That's how pride crops up in my life. Considering the commendation of others is pertinent to my view of my performance. In other words, what you say to me about how I did something affects the way I view my performance. If I hear a lot of, oh, that was good, you did a great job, it was wonderful, that looks marvelous, that measures my performance. These are ways that I struggle with pride. Over this course of this past week, God has shown me the baggage of pride that is present in my life. What might the identification look like in your life? Listen to a parable Jesus told in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus speaking, "I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone," notice this, "that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." In his explanation of the parable, what did Jesus clearly identify as the issue? Pride. Just from this text, in Luke 18, we see pride played out in a number of ways. Dependence on your own work for spirituality. Isn't that present there in the life of that Pharisee? He was dependent on his own works as the measure of spirituality. What he didn't do, what he didn't partake of, what he did do, all of those things were the accumulation and the measure of his spirituality. an elevated view of self through a deflated view of others. Do you see that? In that text, I thank thee that I am not what? As other men are. God, I look around and I see extortioners and I see adulterers and oh yeah, there's this publican over here nearby praying to you as well. God, I thank you. I'm not like they are. It is easy, isn't it? For you and I to look at the world around us and measure ourselves up to God by what we see in the world around us. An unbalanced focus of strengths over weaknesses. Certainly that was present in this Pharisee. In other words, he was so focused on his strengths, he didn't even consider any of the own weaknesses in his life. Pride plays out like this and in so many other ways in our lives. For example, you are unable to receive criticism and correction without defending yourself. That is a demonstration of pride. You can't help but talk about the failures and shortcomings of others. You're involved in conversation with other people. Maybe you're in a group or you're one-on-one with somebody else, and it's just so easy to spend so much of your time talking about the failures and shortcomings of others. As a parent, to talk about the shortcomings and failures of other parents with their children. As just an individual, to talk about the shortcomings and failures of your neighbors and of your coworkers and of your brother and sister in Christ who attends church with you, to talk about the failures and the shortcomings of your leadership, those under your authority. You think that the success or failure of, and you fill in the blank, is completely dependent on you. You have to be the center of a conversation. You're conversing with somebody else, and pride often shows up this way. That person you're involved in a conversation with shares their fish story, and you've got to share yours that's even bigger and badder and more exciting. You're constantly pivoting the conversation toward yourself. You have to make an impression. You work to achieve a certain level of presentation, even if it's not the reality. Hey, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing well. Liar. Now, I've heard it too, and you've heard it. You've sat in churches and heard preachers and others get up and say things like, have you ever asked someone how they were doing, and then when they gave you the answer, you were sorry you asked? I'm concerned that when we even in jest talk about things like that, we are actually training people to lie, to be hypocritical, to not be honest about how they're doing and how they're feeling. When we are in a situation and we work to achieve a certain level of presentation, even if it's not the reality, we present ourselves a specific way. And it's not the reality. Pride is often the root of that type of hypocrisy. The New Testament parallel of Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 has to be Revelation 3:14 through 17, where the Bible says this, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Why? "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and what? Have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Let not Jeremiah 9, the rich man glory in his riches, the mighty man glory in his might, the wise man glory in his wisdom. What was going on in the church of Laodicea? They were looking to themselves and their own resources. And based on themselves and their own resources, determining that they had no need. It was a denial of the spiritual reality of what was true in their lives. And friends, that is often what takes place in our lives when pride is present. We often think that we have the clearest, most accurate view of ourselves. We trust ourselves too much and practically deny, or at least do not take seriously enough, what the Bible warns regarding spiritual blindness. Is sin deceitful? Yes or no? Yes. Is sin blinding? Yes. Am I still prone to sinfulness? Yes. So if sin is deceitful, if sin is blinding, and I am still prone to sinfulness, if the answers to these questions are yes, then we must admit that we can still suffer from areas of spiritual blindness. Have you ever been driving in your vehicle and you check your side mirror and see nothing and begin to change lanes, to suddenly be awakened by the sound of that horn just being laid on at you, and you swerve suddenly back into the lane you started to swerve out of as someone goes speeding by you? Why did that happen? You checked your mirror, but where was that vehicle in your what? Blind spot. We can all suffer from spiritual blind spots. But what happens in our lives is that we convince ourselves that we are fine, even if we are far from it. And here's the kicker. When pride takes hold, when spiritual blindness takes hold, because the root of this spiritual condition is pride, we quit being as concerned with the sin present in our own lives and begin focusing on the sin of others. Perhaps the greatest demonstration of pride in the life, in my life, is when I become blind to my own sin and start focusing all my attention on the sins in the lives of other people. We are in trouble when we are more concerned about the sin of the person next to us than we are with our own. These characteristics sound familiar. Then you and I need to earnestly pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will aid us in identifying the baggage of pride that we are carrying. Identify the pride present in your lives. Number two, confess pride in your life. In his work, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis dedicated an entire chapter entitled "The Greatest Sin" to this issue of pride. In that chapter, he wrote these words: "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. If we are honest with ourselves and with our knowledge of Scripture, we will remember that the Bible declares, God speaking, these seven sins doth the Lord hate. What's number one? A proud look. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, addressing that church at Laodicea who had an issue with pride, Jesus said these words, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Are you willing to admit or even consider that you struggle with pride? If you'd say, no, I don't struggle with pride. If your response going into a message, once it becomes clear that the issue of the message is pride, is, well, I don't need to consider this. Friends, that is a demonstration of pride. That is the part of the... Are you willing to even consider or admit that you struggle with the reality that pride is part of the baggage that you carry? It's so easy to turn a deaf ear, to walk away from a message on pride with the thought that it is a needed message, just not for me. I'd always heard stories, having grown up in the ministry and then, of course, preparing by following the Lord for ministry, about that kind of an attitude. Is it related to preaching when on one occasion early in my ministry here at Cornerstone, I had just finished a service, we had closed and dismissed, and an individual approached me and said, "Pastor, that was a great message. I hope they were listening." And I thought, pride itself is often the barrier to identifying and confessing the pride that is present in my life. Listen to these New Testament warnings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, speaking to them about examples from the Old Testament scriptures that they were to learn from, lest that they also fall to the same temptations and sins. But then he gave this warning, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take what? Heed lest he fall." In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we have this warning, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be," what? "Tempted." Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. Have you ever had this thought? Well, I would never do that. I would never give in to that temptation. I would never struggle with that. I hear preaching and teaching on this issue and that issue, and pastors doing this series on baggage that I carry, and my goodness, I don't have any baggage. I can skip the next 10 Sundays or however long pastor's going to go. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Do you remember what I asked toward the beginning of the message? What if our greatest weaknesses are actually the things that we believe are our greatest strengths? Is there a biblical foundation that points to that possibly being a reality? Yes. If pride is present in life. It's the perfect description of the young toddler who doesn't want to give up the toy, or that toy doesn't belong to that toddler, and the toddler refuses to obey whoever is speaking to him or her. I can't tell you the number of times that I've experienced this in my own household, where so-and-so has so-and-so's toy, or so-and-so takes the toy from so-and-so, and the one who had the toy taken from them begins screaming as if someone is trying to kill them, and they need to be helped, and they need to be corrected, and you might say, so-and-so, give that toy back to so-and-so, and they just look at you with that look in their eyes that says, what are you going to do? Too many adults, unfortunately, have not matured past that stage in regards to areas of their lives. In regard to this issue, again, pastor and author Paul David Tripp simply stated this: spiritual clear-sightedness always leads to personal grief and confession, not condemnation of your neighbor. When there is spiritual blindness present that is driven by and rooted in pride, my focus is often on the sins of others rather than on the sins of my own life. If spiritual clear-sightedness is present in my life, that will lead to personal grief and confession, not looking down the row or across the street. Identify the pride present in your life, confess the pride present in your life, and then finally forsake the pride in your life. A.W. Tozer said, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work in us." Friends, pride will only blind us to who God is, and that is a hindrance to our spiritual growth. If we're going to progress, if we're going to move beyond, if we're going to lay that baggage down, we must surrender pride to Him who is able. In Jeremiah chapter 9, where we began, we see these two actionables in relation to this, if you will. Number one, simply expel self-sufficiency. What does he say in verse 23? "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Whether it's might, whether it's wisdom, whether it's riches, or whatever it may be in your life, here is what God is simply saying: expel self-sufficiency. Any attitude or thought or idea or philosophy or belief, you coin it however you want to, that you have present in your life that I can do it and I can make it on my own, get rid of it. In exchange, adopt a God sufficiency. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, don't get baffled by "let him that glorieth glory in this." The reality is we all glory in something. We all boast in something. We all give exaltation to something. We all ascribe that type of majesty and worth to something. And here is all God is saying: rather than putting all of that into yourself and your resources and your strength, put it all into me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3-8, a familiar text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The challenge from the Word of God is to identify, confess, and forsake the pride that is present in our lives. Lay down that baggage in exchange for the humility that comes from following Christ and the resulting exaltation by God, because James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." In just a moment, we're going to once again enter into our invitation. We'll stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And today, if God has worked in your heart about pride, on the front row of the chairs up here, we have 3x5 cards, and I would ask you to come to jot down what the Lord has spoken to your heart about. It might be simply, God, help me to identify and confess my pride. God, help me to expel the self-sufficiency that's present in my life in exchange for a God-sufficiency. Maybe there's a particular area that God has identified in your heart. To jot it on that 3x5 card and then come and drop it up in the baggage up here. Again, there's nothing magical or mystical about it. It's just the demonstration of your commitment to lay that baggage down in exchange for the humility that comes from following Jesus. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I'll ask Darylyn to come to the piano. And after I've prayed, she'll begin playing. And as God has worked in your heart, you respond as He leads you. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the challenge that it is to our hearts and our lives. I pray now that you would help us to obey your leading as your Spirit works. I pray that we would not leave this place with any hint of the thought that this was not for me in any way whatsoever. God, certainly you are working in some hearts about the baggage of pride, and I pray that we would lay it down today. In Jesus' name.